May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of my best friends, whom I've known for about 20 years, is a Hebrew school teacher in Brooklyn. One of the main responsibilities that he has in this role is to prepare middle schoolers for their bar and bat mitzvahs. As a performer and a poet, he undertakes this endeavor with endless creativity, always coming up with new ways to engage the young people in the richness of their Jewish faith and to help them locate their own unique place within it. The kids and teens embroider prayer shawls that they wear draped around their shoulders. They create raps and rhymes in order to learn Hebrew letters and words. They engage their Torah portions with awe and wonder, as if the text were alive, always being encouraged to make connections between the world that they live in and the world that they encounter in the ancient stories of the Hebrew Bible. There's one activity that he does with his students that I have become very fond of. The prompt is simple, and it goes as follows. The young people are instructed to identify ways that God is depicted or imagined within the Hebrew Bible. For example, some familiar images include God as a teacher, God as a father, God as a king or ruler. In Exodus, God is called a man of war, and Moses calls God an unchanging rock. My friend also draws the students' attention to places in the Hebrew Bible that use more ambiguous terms to talk about God, such as the word makom, which means literally the place. Rather than signifying a precise location, makom is a way of gesturing towards God's revelation in time and space, and how God manifests in particular communities and is revealed in particular places. For instance, when Abraham is preparing to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah, makom is used to signify both the place where God has instructed Abraham to go, but also God's closeness to Abraham there. As Jewish scholar Barbara Mann writes, makom, in this instance, indicates the biblical topography, the heights, as well as the presence of divinity. Makom, therefore, is any place where we meet God intimately in our lives. And in the Bible, that place is depicted variously as a desert, a mountaintop, a wilderness, a winding road. Not places on a map per se, but times in our lives where we are disoriented and must pay close attention to where God is leading us. Next, the students are asked to think about how each of these images of God helps to shape our understanding of ourselves. And by that I mean, if God is blank, then we are blank. So using some of the examples that I just named, if God is a judge, then perhaps we are people in need of justice and mercy. If God is a teacher, then we ought to listen, learn, and observe. And perhaps if God is the place, we are something like pilgrims, people lost and then found, people of wandering, but also people of belonging. Underlying this whole lesson, for the kids and for us, I think, is the idea that God is so big, so powerful, so beyond our ability to know or comprehend, that there is just not one single name or concept that we can use to categorize God at all. In the words of theologian Friedrich Buechner, God is not a thing among other things. He does not take his place in a prior reality. God is that out of which reality itself arises. And to say that God is, as we say that we are, is to use language that is at best crudely metaphoric. He goes on to say, this is not the end of it, however. Transcendent as God is, of another quality entirely from the world that he transcends, he nonetheless makes himself known to the world. In today's reading from Isaiah, we hear this beautiful prophecy, a prophecy that a young woman shall be with child, she will bear a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. And in fulfillment of that prophecy, we hear Matthew's account of the birth narrative of Jesus, in which he writes about the origin of two names for Christ. Jesus, the one who saves from sin, and Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Just as my friends' students ponder names for God and what they mean for us, I wonder what for us as Christians it means to follow one who saves from sin and one who reveals God's presence to us. For starters, to worship Jesus, the one who saves, means that we are a people who are broken and in need. We are in need of love, in need of comfort, in need of grace and guidance. We can't figure things out on our own, and when left to our own devices, we can make some pretty big messes. In the words of an old AA slogan, the good news is that there is a Savior, and the better news is that it doesn't have to be me. We are people who forget and remember, forget and remember that we are not the center of the universe, but instead, we are sinners standing in the need of prayer. Jesus, the one who saves, is ever present to us, tending to our wounds, keeping our egos in check, and calling us into wholeness of relationship with God, with others, and with ourselves. Jesus, the one who saves, knows us and loves us with an unparalleled fierceness, not in spite of who we are, but in fact because of who we are. Secondly, to worship Emmanuel, which means God is with us, means that we have to believe just that. We have to believe that God is with us. Not above us, not even around us or beside us, but with us. To worship Emmanuel means also that we believe that there is no place where God is not with us. Not in the depths of addiction, not in long tunnels of grief or depression, not even in seasons of doubt or disbelief. God is with us through it all. He who is our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, is also known to us in the mundane experiences of daily life. He is known to us in runny noses and band-aids, in dirt and dogs and deadlines. He is known to us in the hopes and dreams of a teenage girl fleeing in the night, in the musty stench of a manger. God is in solidarity with us humans, both when things are going well and where we feel like we can't go on. God so loves us that rather than watch our human experience from a distance, God chose to take on human form, to travel with us through the highs and lows of our life. He not only suffered like we do, but he suffered an unimaginable destiny on the cross. Going back to Friedrich Buechner, despite the fact that God is beyond our comprehension, he nonetheless makes himself known in the world through Jesus, Emmanuel. So my question for today is, what's in a name? The names Jesus and Emmanuel tell us not only who Christ is, but who we are. These names tell the story of God's love for us, which spans all time and space and is always with us. Archbishop Oscar Romero, who with his life and with his death pointed towards God's presence with us, says it most eloquently when he writes, "God comes, and his ways are near to us. God saves in history, each person's life, each one's history, is the meeting place God comes to." How satisfying to know one need not go to the desert to meet him, need not go to some particular spot in the world. God is in your own heart. Makom, the place. Jesus, Emmanuel. What's in a name? In these days leading up to Christ's birth, these days of darkness and longing, may you be reminded that God is with you wherever you are. Amen.